Now in the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Genesis 28 and verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob waked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Isn't that beautiful? It's beyond me how we find so much time to read so many other books and magazines and periodicals and newspapers, and so little time to read the Word of God. What's more exciting? What's more thrilling, what's more wonderful than the Word of God? I just sometimes feel like that after I've read the text, I could just close the Bible and say the benediction and go on out and say it's been good to have just been in the house of God to read the Scripture. I don't know of anything that thrills our hearts like reading the Word of God. And I've tried to instruct our students at the school, when you get up to read the Word of God, read it slowly and deliberately and with meaning. I've tried to practice that all of my life as I've been in the public ministry. There's so much in the Word of God that we cannot afford to look over it so lightly and without much thought. So let's give ourselves totally to the study into the reading of God's Word. I noted that in the staff bulletin that Brother DeBoard challenged our workers, and let me challenge all of you, to read the Bible through in 1976. That struck a chord in my heart. Read it through. Read it again and again. And as you read it through, take it in. And then write it down. And then pass it on. That's when it starts doing you some good. Now, just to read it and keep it yourself will not give you all the benefit that God wants you to have. But if you'll read it through, write it down, take it in, write it down, and pass it on, it'll do you some good. Well, that's just sort of thrown in extra measure. In Genesis 28, in the beginning of this new year, and I feel like the entire month of January is a month of beginnings. I really do. I think everything is new until after the 30th of January. And then everything begins to be just like it was, you know. But to me, everything's new as long as January is in force. So all through January, I'm going to be talking to you about what to do in the new year and how to live. And tonight, I just want to talk to you about being the right kind of person in 1976. Now, to be the right kind of person, two things are necessary. Number one, we must think properly. Now, we talked about that Wednesday night after Wednesday night after Wednesday night in the book of Philippians. Think properly. Think positively. And then the second thing, you must act properly. So thinking properly and acting properly will make us the right kind of people in 1976. From the life of Jacob. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jacob had some dark chapters in his life, just like you and me. We all do. We all have some trying experiences, and I rather doubt that any of us would want every chapter of our lives focused on the screen for everybody to see it. But you know, there's some chapters that we just wouldn't mind anybody seeing. And to me, in Jacob's life, this is one of those chapters. And I've jotted down five things that I hope to get through. And if I don't, there'll be another time. Some of my sermons, I feel convinced I'll have to finish in heaven. Because I don't think I'll ever get through with them on earth. But there are five things out of this chapter in connection with Jacob's life that I've jotted down that I want to talk to you about tonight, in part at least. First, he had the right relationship with his family. Now, this is an important thing. In the beginning of this chapter, the first nine verses, there was the man Isaac, the great patriarch, the son of Abraham by promise. Isn't it wonderful how God keeps his promises? Remember when Joshua got ready to die? He said to Israel in his last and final address to them, of all the good things that the Lord hath promised, not one thing has failed. Can you think in your life, can you think in your experience of one single promise that God made that's failed? I challenge you to do it. No, you can't. I'll answer that for you. You cannot think of one thing that God promised in His book that's ever failed. Of all the good things God has promised, not one thing has failed. Now, God made a promise to Abraham, and that promise came true in the person of Isaac. When Abraham was 100 and his wife was 90, there came to pass the promise, though they had to wait and tarry a long time. Abraham waited at least 25 years for that promise to come to pass. But what's 25 years? In a lifetime, for a man living as old as Abraham lived, or what's 25 years and when it's measured against eternity, it's nothing. God said, I'm going to give you a son. And with that began the formation of the great nation that in the end produced the Lord Jesus in the flesh. It all began back there with Abraham. And Isaac was born, and Isaac had a son, had more than one, but one in particular that we're concerned about, and that one was Jacob. And Jacob was a prince with God. And out of the loins of Jacob, you remember, came 12 sons, and out of that great family came the nation Israel. And out of that family, the one tribe in particular was the tribe of Judah. And Genesis 49:10 said that Christ would come out of Judah. So it all follows logically from Abraham, and chronologically, and physically, and spiritually, and materially, and in every way. It just follows right out of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David, and then the Lord Jesus. And in that great line of patriarchs, Isaac was now getting into the golden age of life. And he called his son Jacob. Now I'm talking about the right relationship in the family. And one point in particular, Jacob respected and obeyed his daddy. Now let me address myself to the young people. Young people, you must find it in your hearts to respect your mother and your daddy. Young people, let me suggest something that'll make a difference in your life. Read one chapter of the Proverbs every day. Just a chapter, and it'll make such a difference in your life. And he will underscore some things that I'm trying to say to you tonight, that you owe it to your father and to your mother to honor them, because that's the commandment of God. Now, Jacob was not a teenager. Somebody said, well, I'm 16 and I can do as I please. But you better please the right thing. Or I'm 18 and I'm legally an adult and I can do as I please. You had better please the right thing. Jacob was not a teenager. He was an adult, a grown man. And his daddy said to him, son, I want you to do thus and so. And Jacob did it. Oh, it pleases me when I see a man, a young woman, a young girl respect and honor and obey his parents. Oh, that thrills my heart. I'll tell you one of the most heartwarming things that I know about is a father and son team. And the son is as old as I am, older. And you know that's not very old, but that's old enough. And every time I hear him saying things to his father, he always says, Papa, what about this? What about this, Papa? Oh, that you know, that's the same thing that the Holy Spirit taught us to call God. Paul says that God sent forth His Spirit into our hearts that we cry, Abba. That's the Greek word for Papa. That we cry, Papa. That's so affectionate. You young people don't ever refer to your daddy as the old man. He's not the old man. He's daddy. He's papa. You may not always agree with him, but he's still papa. And as long as he lives, he's still papa. Jacob had the right relationship at home. You know, a person can't do much outside the home if they don't have the proper relationship at home. With the family. With the family. And I think that is particularly true in the father and son, or parent and child relationship. Jacob obeyed his papa. His daddy said to him, you go to this place, to this city, to this country. And he went. And he said, you take a wife out of that people. And he did exactly that. So it is so important that we have the right relationship with the family and at home. And I feel that throughout the whole family, why should families have to have bitterness and jealousy? I have people that come to me often and say, Pastor, I my heart is broken. There are problems in the home, and problems in the family. Oh, if we could only realize that life is so short at its longest. And you know, arguments never did get us anywhere. We've all discovered that, haven't we? I mean, you know, if you've argued with anybody any length of time, you know that when the argument's over, nobody's any better off. You've just spent a lot of energy and a lot of breath and maybe said some things you ought not to say. So let's have the right family relationships. And I believe the way to do that is for the family to come together around the Word of God. Have a few verses of Scripture. And the family pray together. Oh, you say, but I'm just too bashful to pray. You know, you won't pray long till you get over that. Just get down on your knees and just start praying. God will tell you what to say. Hey, you don't have to write a book while you're praying or deliver a speech like you'd give before Congress. After all, you're talking to God. You know how we ought to talk to God? Like we talk to the Father. He's our Father. Jesus said, this is the way to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. So the right family relationship. That's the thing that started Jacob out on the right path. To do the right thing in the right spirit at the right time in the right place with the right result. Let's have the proper relationship in our families. You know, we can carry that over into our church family. The church family ought to be a happy family together. Now, that does not mean that there will not come times that there won't be differences. But we don't have to be ugly about it, do we? Oh, we can be kind one to another, compassionate one to another, and long-suffering one with another, and forbearing one another in love, Paul says. And after all, Jesus said, the one thing by which all men shall know that you are my disciples is this, that you love one another. Let's put that into practice in 1976. Well, that's point number one, and if we get that soaked in tonight, we'll be ready for the rest of it later on. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee tonight for the proper relationships in our homes and in our hearts and in our businesses and in our church. And dear Lord, I pray that each one of us might love in the Spirit of Christ this year. And don't let us hesitate to tell one another that we love each other in the Lord. What a wonderful thing if the Spirit of Christ could just take over in our lives this year and in our ministries and in all of our plans and programs and thoughts and in everything that we do. If just the Spirit of Christ could take over, Father, I pray that you would help the young people to respect and honor and obey their parents in the Lord, because this is right. And dear Lord, help our fathers to instruct and admonish and teach their children the Word of God and the ways of the Lord. And dear Lord, help us all as husbands and wives and brothers and sisters, parents and children, to get along, to love each other, to put each other first, and to honor one another with compassion and understanding in the Spirit of Christ. And I pray again that I might be the right kind of pastor in this year to love my people. Lord, I pray that there would be bonds of love between us that nothing could break. And dear Lord, that I might have the leadership this year that would be pleasing to Thee to lead this people in the right direction, doing the right thing in the right spirit at the right time, for Christ, for our church, and for our nation. May the Holy Spirit direct it all. And dear Lord, give us an opportunity to finish these remarks, that our hearts might be warmed and blessed, and that we might truly be the right kind of people in this year. This is our prayer. These are our petitions. We ask them all in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, and with thanksgiving, amen.